You can tell the style here is a little bit different. We've gone from Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2, which was narrative, this conversation, this back and forth between God and Habakkuk, now to more like a psalm structure. Habakkuk takes out the guitar and writes a song. Well, he says, on my stringed instruments, plural. So multi-talented guy. He's probably playing the lyre and the harp, recording multiple parts. They didn't have recordings, but he wrote it down. So if you would keep your Bibles open, we're going to have to deal with this text a little bit differently than we dealt with the other ones because it's a poem. So we don't have a story to go on. We sort of have to figure out what Habakkuk's telling us in this poem. And I think right away, just based on the fact that we have a second literary style, we've gone from narrative to song or poem, we can already learn something. Habakkuk's already teaching us something. Two great truths of the Christian faith that we learn from Habakkuk. One, we're allowed to ask questions. In fact, we're encouraged to ask questions. The Christian faith is not one of blind faith. It is a faith, but we're encouraged to be thoughtful and wise, to search, to seek. The spirit we're given is a spirit of wisdom or a spirit of knowledge. 1 Corinthians encourages us to have the mind of Christ. We're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we engage with this God who wants us to be wise and thoughtful and considerate. So we're encouraged to ask questions. So Habakkuk teaches us to be wise and to ask questions. But then here, Habakkuk responds to a difficult word from God by penning a poem, by writing a song. And so we're reminded that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not one of just knowledge. It's one of a passionate response, an emotional response to God. And we get that from Habakkuk 2. We really need both. We really need both. If we can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, if you have all this wisdom and all this knowledge and you can understand the theology and you know what God's saying on all these pages and there is nothing in the world that surprises you, but have not love, you are nothing. If you have the wisdom with no emotional response, you haven't gotten it right. And I'm reminded of Marty Sampson this week, the worship writer from Hillsong. The only song of his that we do in this church is "O Praise the Name," "O Praise the Name of the Lord our God." Marty Sampson decided this week he's not so sure about the Christian faith anymore. He said he's in grave danger of walking away from his faith because Marty's faith, Marty's theology is based so much on emotion, on love, on passion, and not on wisdom and depth and understanding that when he sees injustice and violence in the world, he says, "Boy, that doesn't make sense. That's not the characteristics of the God I know." So if we have all the emotion and the passion, but not the understanding of God's word, we haven't done the seeking and searching, we've also gotten it wrong. I wish Marty would read Habakkuk, because Habakkuk asked those same questions. God, why do you allow violence and injustice? And when Habakkuk's done talking to God, he writes a song. So that's my prayer for Marty, is that when he's done asking these questions, he writes another song. There's another songwriter I'd like to introduce you to. This is Horatio Spafford. How many of you know Horatio Spafford's story? He's the writer of the song, "It Is Well." Horatio Spafford was a wealthy man in Chicago in the late 1800s. He went to Dwight L. Moody's church and was a personal friend of Dwight Moody. He was an elder at the church, committed Christian. He was a lawyer in Chicago and a wealthy man, and he invested his money in real estate. Having invested his money in real estate in Chicago in the late 1800s, of course, the Chicago fire in October of 1871 decimated the wealth that Horatio Spafford had accumulated. Well, this didn't rock his faith at all. Horatio Spafford said, "No, I know my God. My worth is not in my money, it's in my God," and he remained a committed Christian. But this sort of bothered him, and over the course of a couple years, his family, his wife, and his four daughters decided, "We need to get away. We need to get away." So they decided they were going to go to Europe and visit Dwight Moody and help him in some evangelism efforts he was doing there in Wales. And so they left. They set sail on the SS Ville de Havre. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. But at the last second, Horatio Spafford got called into a real estate meeting. He said, "I have to stay." His wife and his four daughters left. And if you know the story, on November 22 of 1873, the SS Ville de Havre crashed into a British Navy ship and sank in less than 12 minutes. 226 of the 313 passengers perished. Horatio received a wiretap from his wife that read, "Saved alone," for his four daughters had drowned that fateful evening of November 22. First thing he did was board the next ship to Wales to go care for his wife. And as he passed, story goes, as he passed the site of the crashed ship, he wrote the words to "It Is Well," "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Days later, spending time with his wife in Wales, he wrote a letter home to his family and said, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs." Horatio Spafford reminds me a lot of Job, who had his wealth and his family and even his own health taken from him. And yet Job wrote, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it reminds me of Habakkuk, too, who hears this difficult prophecy from God and writes the words, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." And so we have this song of Habakkuk's in Habakkuk chapter 3. And it begins, "On Shigionoth." On Shigionoth. I wish we knew what that meant. We don't. It's probably a musical term is what your footnote says. It's also in Psalm 7, and it has the same footnote. And it's really quite sad. There's a lot of musical terms in the Psalms and in the prophets. Shigionoth, Selah, Sheminith, Giddith, Miktam, Maskil, Alamoth, Mahaloth, and all of the footnotes say, probably a musical term. I really wish we knew what those words meant. Does it mean fast? Does it mean slow? Does it mean joyful? Does it mean sorrowful? I really wish we could get more of an insight there, and there are some commentators who take a guess, but no one's really sure at what any of these musical terms means, and I think that's sad. But we can tell, looking at this song, that there are two verses. There are two verses in Habakkuk's song here, and both of them begin, "I have heard," or "I heard." It reminds me of the song "Victory in Jesus," where every verse starts, "I heard about." Habakkuk did it first. So two verses, "I heard" or "I have heard." And that word "heard," I'm told, means considered, thought about, contemplated. So this isn't just a flippant "I heard." This is something he's been tossing around for a while. Two verses to Habakkuk's song. And in part one, Habakkuk does some looking back. He remembers the things God has done through Israel's history. Verses 3-4 describe God's creating heaven and earth and giving it light. 5-10 have references to a plague and waters being stopped up and controlled by God, probably describing the exodus from Egypt. 11-15 describe the conquest of Israel as they inhabit the promised land, like the time the sun stood still during battle. and they drove out pagan nations before them. So verse 1, Habakkuk does some looking back, and we're reminded that we can't unhitch from the Old Testament. There's a movement in the church today to separate ourselves from what occurs in the Old Testament. It's not a new movement. First century Christians, there's a guy by the name of Marcion, and Marcion looked at Scripture and said, that God in the Old Testament, he's a lot different than the God in the New Testament, and I like the God in the New Testament better. In fact, he's a stronger God. So Marcion took out the whole Old Testament, and he actually went through the New Testament and removed every reference to the Old Testament that there was. He wasn't left with much. Because the Old Testament, we can't unhitch from the Old Testament. We need it. It tells us valuable things about who God is. We ought to search and seek and understand the Old Testament too. Because here's what we've learned just from this study of Habakkuk, 3 chapters. God saved his people despite their stiff-neckedness. God's people are meant to respond to that with obedience. God is judge but slow to anger and abounding in love. He prepaid a replacement for their lawlessness, and he gave a constant and consistent message of hope. The God of the Old Testament is no different than the God we read about in the New Testament, and we can't unhitch from the Old Testament. Well, part 2 of Habakkuk's song starts a little bit later on. It's a shorter verse, verse 16. And now we get into some of the emotion. He's done some seeking and searching and remembering, and now we see his heart pounded, his lips quivered, and he collapses to the ground. This is an emotional moment for Habakkuk. And what does he say in 17? The fig tree does not bud. There are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. This seems so hopeless. This seems so hopeless. No figs, no grapes, no olives, no sheep, no cattle. This seems empty and hopeless. But this is why we can't unhitch from the Old Testament, because watch how Jesus fulfills each one of these lines. And I think the order that Habakkuk includes them is also important. He starts with a fig tree. What did Jesus tell us? Seeing a fig tree by the road, Jesus went up to it but found nothing on it. It was fruitless. No fruit on the fig tree. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. So what do we learn? The fig tree has no fruit. It is cursed and it is dead, because apart from Christ, we can accomplish nothing. What does Jesus say about a vine? "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so Jesus reminds the people, but there is a way to bear fruit. You're fruitful if you're with Christ. You're fruitful if you're alive in Christ. And he goes beyond that. It's not just bearing fruit. For he says about the olive tree, this is Paul, "Consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you." So not only can you bear fruit if you're part of God's vine, God's tree, you will always bear fruit. Because it doesn't depend on you anymore. The root supporting you is Jesus Christ. And so we get to be part of that olive tree, and we're fed with Christ forever. And while Habakkuk found the fields empty, Jesus tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." And so we're told that even though Habakkuk found a field that was empty, we find a field that is full with work for us to do. And Jesus mentioned in that passage there in John 10 that we're going out like sheep. And Habakkuk references sheep here too, that there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. I love my job because I can spend like 4 hours researching how to herd sheep, which is a nice break, and I get to use it here. There's a thing this lady came up with. Her name is Temple Grandin. An interesting lady, pretty new, but she's discovered, she's revolutionized the way that you herd cattle and sheep. So she has these ideas about the flight zone. So this is a flock of sheep around their handler. The flight zone is the distance that the sheep will stay away from their handler, and knowing this information helps handlers understand how to drive sheep in the direction they want them to go. As the sheep get to know their handler, the flight zone gets smaller and smaller. The title of this article was called Sheep Herder for Over 20 Years. So he's gotten to know his sheep for a long time. And if the handler gets to know his sheep well enough, there's no more flight zone. While a flight zone still exists, handlers know that walking the opposite direction of the sheep or cattle sends them the way that you want them to go. So if I want my sheep or cattle to go that way, I walk the wrong direction so that they go that way. But when the flight zone goes away, you can guide and walk along the sheep and the cattle. Isn't that cool? And so when Jesus tells us he's the good shepherd, we're reminded that we need to get to know our handler. We need to reduce that flight zone, and that only happens when we're exposed to our shepherd. Friends, be encouraged by the words here that seem so hopeless, that Jesus said his pens will be full, and there's even sheep that aren't part of the flock yet. Get to know your shepherd. Get to know your handler. And so we've got a lot of application that we've picked up from the book of Habakkuk the last 3 weeks. We ought to seek and know God. Habakkuk had some really difficult questions. So he sought. And it's evidenced here from his song, from verse 1, that he knows God. What a profitable place to start from. To know God and his word. We're reminded that we ought to wait. Habakkuk was going out day after day, preaching repentance to the people and being turned away, and said, God, where are you? And he was encouraged to wait, for God, in fact, is doing something. We can learn that too. We're encouraged to take stock of our fruit. Habakkuk does some soul searching and he sees in Judah fruitlessness. But we were told that those who are in Jesus Christ will bear fruit and they will always bear fruit. So while we have ups and downs in life's period of waiting and period of moving, take stock of your fruit. What does that mean? Fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is a good place to start. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that fruit, are your lives bearing that kind of fruit? Take stock of your fruit. And lastly, we're encouraged to go. Because Habakkuk found fields that were empty, but Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful. And so when your period of seeking and waiting is over, go where the shepherd leads. And we get to know our shepherd best when we spend time with him. When that flight zone is reduced, learn his voice, obey his commands, and enjoy the securities it affords. Remind us one last time of the words that Horatio Spafford sent back to his family. I do not think of our dear ones there, but they are safe, folded, dear lambs. That promise is for all of those who are found in Jesus Christ. Amen.